hear the word of God as it is written in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He is an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God.
And now, Lord, as we turn to the Bible, we want to pray that by your Spirit we would be enabled to clearly understand your word and be given grace to put it into practice in our lives. We fear lest we just know these things in the mind and can sometimes even quote the verses, but it's not demonstrated. We pray that, Lord, by your Spirit we would live how you require us as your people to live. And so we pray now that you would open our hearts and minds to the Bible for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, for those of you who regularly with us on a Sunday morning, it's a great joy to have you. 8 o'clock was also extremely well attended, and to see you all coming is a source of great encouragement to us. But on Sunday mornings we are going through the main themes of Mark's Gospel. And we are going chapter by chapter because it's helpful sometimes to see the big picture as well as the smaller individual verses. So in chapter 1, we were introduced to the person and to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as He came into this world to be our Savior. In chapter 2, we saw last Sunday how the person of Jesus came under such tremendous criticism and opposition from particularly the Pharisees and the religious leaders of His day. But this morning, as you can see from the outline that was given to you when you came into church today, and do keep it open, then you can see where I'm going, and it will be up here on the screen. We're going to see how the work of Jesus now begins to go on. So the work of Christ is conquering. It's a very moving passage showing us of how the work was beginning to develop. Now, brothers and sisters, there are three sections that we notice in these verses. The first thing that I want you to notice is the amazing quest that there was for Jesus. Look from verse 7 with me and through to verse 12. People were coming to Jesus literally in their hundreds. Not to commit their lives necessarily to Him, but to watch Him and to listen to Him. And from these many, many people thronging Him, He was in a moment going to choose some of them to become His apostles. So what do you notice? Point A, there was the attraction of His words. Look at verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard of all that He was doing, they came to Him. He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd, lest they crush Him. That's quite an amazing thing. So vast was the amount of people coming to Jesus that He said, just have a boat ready so the people don't crush Him. But they are hanging on to His words. They'd never heard preaching like this. They'd never heard teaching like Jesus was teaching. And so they came in their hordes. Some of them came from Galilee. Some came over 200 kilometers from Jerusalem. Others came from Idumea. Others came from the southern coastal towns near Arabia. Others came from Tyre and Sidon. Friends, they were flocking to listen to the words of Jesus as He explained to them the will and way of God. But not only His words, notice point B, His works. See verse 10? Tells us here, He healed many, so that those who had diseases pressed around Him to touch Him. And so the people are coming. They are listening. And many of them came to just touch Jesus. Because He healed them. Whatever afflictions they brought to Jesus, He was pleased as the Messiah to heal them. A wonderful picture. Jesus healed many of them. And the crowd were going wild in their attempts to just touch the Lord Jesus Christ. The attraction of His words. The attraction of His works. But notice point C, there was the attraction of His worth in verse 11. Not only did the people come, But did you see in verse 11 that the unclean spirits were also moved? Now, just for a second, you all know that, but just to highlight it for you again. Remember, we need to go back a little bit to when Satan rebelled against God. He was thrown out of heaven into hell. And from hell, Satan, we call him the devil, he's called Apollyon, he's called all sorts of things. From there, he is in control of this vast army of spirits. They are evil spirits. They will do all they can to oppress the people of God. Now, Jesus is here. And even the spirits, as they possessed people, took note of this. Look at verse 11, what they did. Did you notice that? The spirits saw him. I believe that the little Greek word there means to look upon with special interest and purpose. They were listening and watching Christ. Not only that, see verse 11? They fell down before him. Brothers and sisters, isn't it marvelous? Jesus has demonstrated his absolute authority over sin, over disease, over illness, over Satan. You see, there's no one like Jesus. He's got total and complete authority here. So the evil spirits see him, they fall down before him, and did you notice what Jesus said to them? See verse 12? He strictly ordered them not to make him known. He did not want the evil spirits to say anything about what had happened. And the question that many people ask, of course, is why not? I would suggest to you, if I may, that a lot of the reason is because they didn't know Jesus. And a little bit of knowledge is always dangerous. It's better to keep quiet. So Mark will often speak on that, as we'll see through the gospel. But I want you to see this beautiful picture of Christ. The people are flocking to him, listening to his words, watching his works. Even the evil spirits are coming in subjection to his authority, his works, and his words. Notice number 2, the amazing company of Jesus from verse 13 to verse 19. This is a moving section, isn't it? Well known to all of us. The Lord Jesus, as he commences his ministry, knows one thing. He knows that it's not going to last very long. At the most 3 years. And therefore, he chooses a team. He chooses 12 men who were to come around him so that for 3 years, he could train them, mentor them, equip them, pour his life into these 12. And that's what we read here. The amazing thing, just to remind you again, is that these men were willing to leave the world behind and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that they knew. There was no financial backing. There was no elaborate organization. There was no social pull in these people. There was no prestige. There were no churches in which to worship. There were no committees. These people were outnumbered, persecuted, forbidden to preach. But you know the thing is, friends, these 13 men changed the world. These 13 men, ordinary, average, run-of-the-mill people, changed the world. If you're looking for a lovely book to read, get it out the library there. It's called 13 Men Who Changed the World by Henk Vigevino. Let me highlight that for you. Notice point A, the call. The call in verse 13. It says that he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. If you compare that, if I may suggest that to you, to Luke's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. He prayed the whole night because he was going to make a crucial decision to choose the right apostles. Following morning it says, he called those whom he desired. So the choice rested on Jesus. These were not volunteers. These were those whom he appointed to follow him as apostles. And how many did he choose? 12. There were 12 apostles in the same way that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 from the old, 12 from the new. And that is why, as you all know, in the book of Revelation, there are 24 elders around the throne. 12 representing the old, 12 representing the new. What is the number of the church? 144,000. 12 by 12 by 10 cubed. A perfect, glorious number from those under the old and the new. For a very clear reason, Jesus, after prayer, he chose 12. Notice point B, the commission he gave them. Now, this always speaks so much to our hearts, doesn't it? What did Jesus require of these men? Look at verse 14, if you will. What did he want them to do? See that? It says, so that they might be with him. And he sent them out to preach. Dear, dear friends, never ever forget that principle. Never. If you and I forget that principle, we're in big trouble. Jesus says to these 12, what I want you to do is to live with me and then go out from me. And that pattern, I believe, still applies to today. That we must not rush out from him until we have been with him. There can be no work for Jesus until there has been time with Jesus. In our terminology, what we would say is this, that for you and I as Christians, we have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely critical, friends. It's vital for you and for me every day of our lives to spend time with Jesus, preferably in the morning. But we don't ever want to be legalistic. That's up to you. But time in the Bible, time in prayer, time when you're alone with God and you're meeting with God, so that when you go to the office or you carry on the chores at home or you're preaching or you're a missionary, well, it doesn't matter what we are. What Jesus says to these 12 men is this, I want you to live with me and then I want you to go. And they were sent out as apostles. The word apostle simply means someone who is sent. And they were sent out to go in time and to plant the foundation of the church. The call of the disciples. The commission of the disciples. What's the third thing you notice in verse 17? Their character. Their character. Well, we mentioned James, the son of John, and the others whom they gave the name Sons of Thunder. That's what they were. They lost their temper on a regular basis. But you know what happened? Jesus took these men. And for 3 years he changed these men. They were sons of thunder. I can tell you a lovely story. It gives me a bit of a lump in my throat to tell you, but it's a true story. Many years ago, God brought into my life a wonderful friend He was an architect of a very high standard and put up many of the big buildings in Maritzburg. And he was in Saudi Arabia for some years, and he came back. And I had the great joy, he was a man much, much older than I was, of being there when he gave his life to Jesus. So I said to him, now listen, Arthur, you're a professional at all of this, you must come and help us. And show us how to build churches and all of this. We were doing lots and lots of building at that stage. So he came in, and he drew up plans for us, and then he said, right, now, who's going to pay? And I thought, hey, Arthur, you must remember you're a Christian, you're a minister for the Lord, eh? Hey, and he got so cross with me, eh? He slammed the door and said, no, man, that's not right. I said, oh, boy, okay, I'm very sorry. I should have clarified. That's all my mistake. But you know what? He came back. And I can say that my dad died many years ago. He became like a dad to me. He said, won't you please forgive me for losing my temper? I'm sorry. And we used to pray once a week, and I saw this man with a son of thunder becoming like a dove. And we were looking for someone to do our work in the prisons. And Arthur would go once a week, give up a day, and go and visit the men in prisons, teach them Bible correspondence courses. That's exactly what happened here. These sons of thunder were amazingly changed. He became the apostle of love because Jesus started to work. I spoke to my mom yesterday. She will tell you I was totally useless at poetry. And I still am. I can't remember poetry. I'm frotte. Frot. But you know what? I can remember one poem. And I've told some of you it before. This is the only one I know. It goes like this. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up and he said, good folks, what do you bid me for this old violin? A dollar. We'll make it two. Going. But no, out from the back of the crowd came a grey-haired man, and he tightened the loosened strings. And then he strummed a melody that was pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and then the auctioneer stood up and he said, now, good friends, what do you bid me for this old violin? $1,000. We'll make it two. $2,000. We'll make it three. Going and gone. Oh, the people cheered, but some of them cried. What changed its worth? Quick came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. I want to tell you, my dear friend, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what your natural characteristics are, Jesus says to you, as he said to these men, follow me, and I'll make you. He took those men, and for 3 years he shaped their characters till they became those men who took the gospel all over the world. The amazing quest for Jesus. The amazing company of Jesus. And then just lastly, the amazing concepts of Jesus. See that in verses 20 to 35? What develops now? Well, sadly, there is the suspicion of his friends. Did you notice that in verse 21? They were saying, he is out of his mind. When they listen to his teaching, friends, when they watch Jesus at work, They saw him eating with tax collectors. They saw him eating with sinners. They saw him healing the sick and touching the lepers. And his teaching was something they'd never heard before, because Jesus was teaching something different. He was teaching that in losing we find, that in dying we live, that in giving we gain, that in surrender we conquer, that in weakness we are made strong. And all that they could say, Jesus, you're going out of your mind. This is not what the religious leaders have taught us. This is not what we have been brought up on. It's so different. Your work is different. Your love for sinners is different. Your teaching is different. You've gone out of your mind. And that hasn't changed, friend. The moment you clearly teach the Word of God and stand up for Christ, that's what the world says, you've become a fanatic. There was not only the suspicion of his friends, but the slander of his enemies. What did his enemies say about Jesus? Look at verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. You know, a wicked thing. They said to Jesus, you are possessed by spirit, particularly by Beelzebul. Beelzebub was the demon or the prince of flies. He was the lord of the flies. They were saying to Jesus, you the lord of filth. That's what the enemy said about Jesus. His friends were saying, you've gone out of your mind. What about his family in verse 31? His mother and brothers came standing outside, and they sent him and called him. At this stage, they hadn't fully understood what Jesus had come to do and who he was. And so they wanted Jesus. They wanted to pull him away. They wanted to stop him preaching and stop him teaching. They wanted to say, just come to us for a bit. And so they called him to come away. There are missionaries that should have gone onto the field, but sometimes family have said, no, rather stay here. Rather make money here, or rather stay. It's more safe here. And the poor guys have had to stay sometimes. But Jesus says, no, you mustn't distract me. You mustn't take me away from my work. And he goes as far as to say in verse 34, here is my mother and my brothers, that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, and my sister, and my mother. He loved his mom. He treasured his mother. On the cross he looked after her. But at this stage in life, he's wanting to make sure that his family understand that you must not hold me back from doing the work to which I have come to do. And so chapter 3 is a thrilling chapter. The work of Christ is moving across the country. The people are packing to listen to his words and watch his teaching. He has now called his team, the 12 men, and he's going to begin training them. But was it easy? Friends, it wasn't. His friends said, you've gone crazy, you're fanatical. The enemy said, you're the man of the flies. Some of his own family tried to cool him down. What a wonderful Lord he is, friend. He calls you and me to follow him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, holding nothing back. It's not easy, but it's the most wonderful, wonderful life in this world. To follow Christ and to be changed over time by Christ, to go into a world and to serve him and to bring others to salvation. There is nothing in this world to compare to that. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for this amazing passage, and we long to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and soul. Help us to be careful not to be cooled down or to compromise through enemies or sometimes even friends or perhaps even family, but to follow Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen.